So I have a question. Are you a person who could be described as joyful? Jim is nodding. What do you reckon? Put your hand up if you think you are a joyful person. Okay, thank you. Put your hand up if you think you are nothing but you're not joyful at all. Nobody's admitting to that this morning. Okay. Being joyful is more than being happy or chipper in every circumstance. Being joy-filled is not about having a glass that is overflowing. The dictionary describes joy as this: the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. I thought about that. I thought, no, Christian joy is not about that. That seems to be joy based on what you have. I don't like that definition. So I read around, tried to find some definitions of Christian joy. This is John Piper. He says, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the world, in the Word, and in the world. Is that better? Okay. I thought that's okay. I don't want to disagree with John Piper. I don't want to get into an argument with him. But I didn't think it was quite enough. And then I came across this, which I prefer. This is Rick Warren. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. What do you think of that one? Better. I think so too. Okay. I like the idea of the determined choice to praise God in every. This letter has been described as an epistle of joy. And we're thinking this morning about what that means to us here and now. I'm particularly thinking about how joy and suffering, which seem to be contradictory things for Paul, can go together. I know that some of us as a congregation are going through tough times. We are not immune. I know that some of your family members are sick and we're praying for them. I know that some of us have fractured relationships with those who we love. I know that some of us are struggling with illnesses of body and mind and spirit. I know some of us are worried about our mortgages or our jobs. Some of us are waiting and waiting and waiting for decisions that will change your life. So my question to you this morning is, in the midst of all of that, what is your attitude like? What is your heart like? Are you joy-filled in the midst of that? Or is that too tough an ask? Is that actually possible? I don't think the Christian life is easy. If you think the Christian life is easy, may I suggest you're not doing it right? Some people do have the idea that Christians have easy lives. Well, certainly the persecuted church doesn't bear that out. Jesus said to his followers in John chapter 16, he said this. I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world you will have troubles. Not that you might, not that you could, not that you will if you misbehave. You will have troubles. It's going to happen, unfortunately. No one goes through life immune from pain. Life's not like that. And certainly the Christian life is not like that. So how do we respond when those times happen, and they do for all of us? If suffering is inevitable, then perhaps we need to have tools to think about the suffering that we do face, tools that mean that we can look differently, that isn't just complaining to God. If joy can be found in choosing to praise God, whatever the circumstances of our lives, then I think all of us have got something to think about and remember today. So I've got 3 points today that come from our passage. Paul says that suffering, for him, advances the gospel. He says that suffering strengthens others and that suffering honors Christ. So I want to you to picture the scene. Imagine with me. Imagine. Paul is in prison. He has faced false accusations. He has endured mob violence. He has been stripped and he has been tortured. He was put in the dock where he was beaten. This is all in Acts later on when he remembers this. He faces an assassination plot, ends up in the hands of a tyrant. He is shipwrecked on the way to Rome and is now confined in prison, uncertain whether he's going to be executed or not. A cheerful episode of life. And he says this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, that catalogue of adventure and woe, has happened to me, has actually served to advance the gospel. What? Paul seems to be recognizing that all those things that have happened to him, he seems to be rejoicing in. I wouldn't be doing that. He's not doing that from a sense of being a martyr or someone who loves to be the center of attention or rehearse their woes. But he's looking at his life differently and saying, how can I use the circumstances that I am in to make a difference for Christ? He says that this awful time will advance the gospel. Paul knows that the word has been spread about his imprisonment. He is physically chained to one of the red-hot crack imperial troops. They're paid more, the imperial troops, to be chained to the most dangerous prisoners. So Paul is classed as enemy of the state, number one, and is physically chained to a guard. Now, how would you have, it's a stupid question, how would you have reacted if you were in that situation? I don't know what I would have done. I probably would have moaned and whinged. I probably would have reacted very differently, if I'm honest, to Paul. I get apoplectic when my hair straighteners don't work. what I'd do if I was actually chained to someone else and my freedom was taken, goodness knows. Paul saw an opportunity in every circumstance to preach Christ. And whilst he's chained to another, he literally has a captive audience. He doesn't waste the moment. He preaches Christ crucified. He doesn't wait until the circumstances are better. He doesn't wait until he has freedom, till things look like normal again. He uses the opportunity that he has to speak to those who can hear him, the other prisoners, the other guards, and he also writes letters to those churches who are far away. I don't think I would have done the same. I think I would have waited until I'd been released, and that would be a testimony. But I don't think in the middle of it, it would have been for me. But Paul does not waste a moment. And that got me thinking. One of my favorite Bible verses is 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. And that made me think once more. There are lots of times when I have not spoken, when I should. Well, I'll speak to that person when I'm not as busy, or when I've got more time. And maybe you've said the same. Well, when I've retired, I'll serve the church more because I'll have lots of free time, said the retired people. When the children have left home, I'll be less busy and I'll have more time. Paul used the opportunity that was right in front of him, even when it was the toughest one. And that gave him joy. He got on with the job where he was, speaking about Christ when he was literally chained to another, writing to churches, having an impact. His circumstances did not dictate to him the need to still preach Christ. In Philippians 4, verse 22, we read this. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So Paul had had such an effect whilst he's chained to the imperial guard that Caesar's household, some in Caesar's household, had given their lives to Christ. I could just imagine he's there singing. That's annoying when you're chained to somebody, isn't it? Praying loudly. He's talking to the guards about the forgiveness that he's found in Jesus Christ. Being chained and imprisoned does not stop his work or his resolve to tell others about Christ. And he recognizes that he can rejoice in whatever life has thrown at him. Wow. So the challenge is, do we do that? I know the answer for myself. How do we react when push comes to shove? Are we still people who are recognizably Christ-like when we are squeezed? And I find this a challenge because I know for myself, I have a tendency to worry and whinge first and worship later. Anyone else a bit like that? Lots of you are nodding. Faith and trust in God, even when circumstances aren't great, is called joy. And that's attractive and irresistible to others. How we carry ourselves in the midst of difficult times, the words we use, our attitude of grace, changes how others see Jesus. That's a challenge to all of us. And Paul says that suffering actually strengthens others. It encourages others. Paul says that even when you're in chains, that gives the local church confidence to step up in the proclaiming of Christ. He says his period of suffering, although difficult, actually encourages the Christians who saw how Paul suffers. They say to themselves, look how Paul does it. He's far worse off than me. And here am I complaining about this small thing. I think there's a truth in that. That seeing other people suffer puts your life in perspective, doesn't it? Often when we see the awful things that happen on the world stage, the news coming out of Sudan this past week, awful news. It makes our democracy look amazing, even though we're all debating who the next prime minister in Brexit will be. Thankful. Puts things in perspective. When someone else has a diagnosis of illness, it puts everything into perspective. Paul doesn't seem to have given in to fear in his circumstance. And he hopes and he prays that people will step up. And they do. They do. The scripture says that they do. I think when we share stories, that encourages us. That's why we've been deliberate about sharing our stories, our testimonies, because it's important to hear how God is working in one another's lives. I asked you how you are. We're praying. We all know now we can pray for Mark. We all know that Debbie's had a bad week. We can encourage her. Enid said she's had an anxious week. Well, maybe we can all have a conversation with Enid over coffee, over what that has looked like this week. When we hear that someone with a strong faith is going through a situation, that can encourage us. Because we're all faced with similar battles and similar situations. What we go through, our trials and our experiences, can strengthen others. And Paul says that's certainly the case when he is in prison. And he says that it can honor Christ. No matter what happens, and at this point it's important to realize that Paul does not know what is going to happen next. He is literally under a death sentence. He says, no matter what happens, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow. Whatever happens, Paul says, Christ will be honored. So when tough times happen to you, what do you do? Do you retreat from others? Do you become a one-person island? Let no one in because you don't like sharing your story? Paul is saying that, you know, he's open about the suffering he's going through, but that doesn't allow him to take the focus of Christ. When trouble strikes us, does that mean we stop praying or praising or reading scripture or coming to house groups or fellowship groups or church services? For some people, that is their that's the way they cope with bad times. They become like a hedgehog and retreat inward. I say often that nothing is wasted in the economy of God. God does not waste anything that we go through. Every tear is seen. Every hardship felt by the Father heart of God. And when we're in the midst of difficulties, when we're in the midst of valleys, we might not know or realize that seeds are being planted for growth, your own growth and other people's growth. Tough times grow us as people and as Christians. That's hard though, isn't it, in the midst of those tough times. When we approach all that's thrown at us, sadness and suffering and even death, with a founded joy, with hope and trust in God, we honour Christ by saying he is the solid rock that we proclaim him to be. Philippians is full of joy. If Paul can rejoice in the midst of persecution and trial and imminent death, it reminds all of us that joy isn't founded on circumstance. In each of the circumstances, when Paul or the apostles are said to be rejoicing, it's because of what Christ is doing. And I think that sort of attitude is so far opposite from the self-obsessed culture in which we live. The culture of our world today is a very me, me, me related culture. Do you agree? Of a culture of personality and self-obsession. Anybody watching Love Island? Good, I'm glad you're shaking your head. If you were, I'd come and speak to you later because I find it absolutely deplorable. What does that say to our world? It's banned in our house, much to the annoyance of a certain 14-year-old. I'm the worst mother in the world. Our culture is a me, me, me culture of a drivenness for more and more and the apparent security of what more brings. But Paul says, it's not about me, it's about Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Today, we're reminded that joy is found in the midst of storms, knowing that God is in control, that he is faithful, that he is good. Philippians 3:8 says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Paul knew the minuscule value and the fading joy in things that have no substance. Rubbish, he says, compared to the joy found in Christ. And for me, that's about not putting my joy in other priorities. in expecting our real joy to come from things and people and success and health and happiness, all those lovely things, but transient and not 100% successful things. What will help you be a person of joy? Not someone who's happy, happy, happy all the time, because they're insufferable. But someone who knows that God is in control. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. The determined choice to praise God in every situation. So as I close, perhaps there are places in our lives where we have to make the determined choice to turn our pits into praise, to turn our worry into worship, and to consider that joy, because God knows. God loves you and has never once left your side or ever will. What in your life, it's not a rhetorical question, please don't shout out, do you need to turn to joy? We're going to sing a song that reminds us of the faithfulness of God. The God in Christ who is always, always faithful. The cross reminds us of how far God's faithfulness is. It's to death and back again. So that we can be a people of steadied, quiet, confident joy. We're going to sing together. Never once.